Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. We pray that you would take your, by your Spirit, you would take your word to our lives, show us the areas of our lives where we need to see things differently, we need to act differently. So we pray that you would just work in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Go and be seated. I was reminded in the early service about a Mother's Day in the past where I both offended all the mothers and created an infamous narrative. I thought it was a great idea. It's like a lot of things. It starts out as a really great idea, sounds like a great idea. So I was going to talk about, you know, mothers have this natural affection, and yeah. And so, you know, I was going to talk about one of the things that happens with humans is sometimes we don't even share natural affection, you know, without natural affection. So I told the story about how I, when I was younger, I had this agrarian romantic idea that I was going to raise pigs. I know, it just sounds wrong totally for a Mother's Day message, but anyway, it sounded like a good idea at the time, back before I reached more enlightenment. And so I told this was a true story. When Sue and I lived in Longview, I found this guy that had pigs, and he said that we could get a couple of the little pigs. And so, but I want to tell you, that did you know that when you grab a little pig, it's not happy about it? They really do squeal like a pig, okay? I mean, yeah, that was it, okay? It was bad. So this guy had this really nasty, like that deep pig nastiness pig yard. It was like 50 yards across or 50, 60 yards across. And he had locked up this mammoth mother pig in this old shed. But she was like a, like, cross between a hippo and a pig. I mean, you know, they get to be like 1,000 pounds. I don't know how big this pig was, but it was mammoth. And so Big Mama is what I called her, and that's what the message ended up being. I don't even know if I said that. I don't even know that I said, did I say it? I said it, okay, yeah. Anyway, so I'm doing this message and I'm telling the story. Well, what actually really happened is he said, okay, here's what you do. You grab the pig and then you run for the gate. I'll grab one and you grab one. And so I grabbed the pig, he grabbed a pig. The pigs are, little baby pigs are screaming their heads off. And the mother pig literally knocks the entire wall out of that shed. And pigs move really fast when they want to. This pig, and I ended up outside the gate without the pig or my boots. Well, anyway, as it played out, to make a long story short, I managed to offend every woman that was there that day because they all said, so what are you saying? We're all just a bunch of big pigs? It was actually worse than that because what I was saying was some people's attachment to their children is worse than the big pig, okay? So it was really, everything was wrong about this whole concept. And then Tracy was kind enough to throw in sound effects. And so every year on Mother's Day, I have to like give kind of a disclaimer that I have changed my ways. It's kind of like guys that have like done something really bad. You know, they're like, what was the guy a few years ago that was fighting dogs, and now he's like a dog advocate. You know, so I'm a pig advocate now. I just want to tell you that. But you know, stories, how they, you know, the wrong story at the wrong time is definitely a story in itself. And it's because the placement of stories in their context is really, really powerful. You know, it surprises me when I read the Bible, the Gospels sometimes, the stories that are included versus the stories that could be included. You know, if you remember out of the end of the Gospel of John, it says that if not enough books could be written to contain everything that Jesus did. So you know there's this vast amount of, these vast number of narratives that about Jesus' personal encounter with people, the way he impacted them, that there really isn't enough that we don't know about. But the Holy Spirit specifically chose out of all of these experiences and all of these stories of individual people, very specific stories for a specific reason, and included them in the Gospels. And not just included them in the Gospels, it included them in the Gospels in a particular context, depending on which Gospel you might be reading. Most people don't realize that the differences in the Gospels, especially the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're themed. In other words, they're a body of information, and then each Gospel is written with an audience in mind, and the audience, and the way it's set up is to kind of teach us something. You can learn something from that. Well, I'm amazed by the stories that are included because they tell us certain things. The Holy Spirit reminded, brought to remembrance the things that need to be written down because God knew then with those first followers that there were certain things that not only the first followers but also fresh followers like you or me, some of you that are still thinking about coming to Christ or following Jesus, God knows that there were certain things that we were always going to struggle with, that we were always going to be disoriented from God by, that our vision, our ability to see the world the way He wants to, was always going to be clouded by these kind of issues. And so they're included in the Scripture. And, you know, last week we talked about this idea of seeing, but what tends to happen with people as we deal with other people is we devalue people, and then once we've devalued people, then people become invisible. So they become devalued, and then they become invisible to us. We don't have to see them. And there's some ways that we tend to do that. We group everybody up, so we never really have to break people down as individuals. And so we talked about last week, there's seniors, or there are people who are heavy, or there are people who are the wrong, a different racial group, or they're immigrants. And so we don't have to think about individuals. We don't have to see those individuals. We just kind of have this kind of big, these categories. Well, we don't want people to be invisible. And this can happen to serious, well-meaning people, people that love God and want to follow Jesus and are willing to really do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. Our vision can get thrown off. We can be derailed. I want to share a story about this, and you'll see where I'm going, I think, pretty quickly. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. Now remember, the Holy Spirit included this story in three of the Gospels. And the mothers of these kids were bringing their children to Jesus so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. These are good guys. They wanted to follow Jesus, but they were completely off track. They thought they were doing the right thing, but they're completely off track. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them and laying his hands on them. You know, as I said, the story is in the synoptics, each of the Gospels. And these disciples, God wants to remind us that these apostles were blinded to the people that God valued. They just saw them as annoying. They were completely blind. They were good guys. They had left all. They said, "We've left everything to follow you," which is more than a lot of us can say. And yet they were blinded to these mothers and to children. And why? I mean, was it their pride, you know, their sense of self-importance? You know, they're on this big messianic quest. Were they tired? Were they just annoyed because kids can be annoying? You know, kids are noisy and busy and messy. And maybe there's all these moms and their kids and they're making noise and yelling, you know? You know, did you know that when they want to interrogate people and break them, they play recordings of babies crying? Did you know that? I think a couple times when my grandson was at my house, I realized that the secrets of the nation were not safe with me. What I'm trying to tell you is, kids can push your buttons, man. Especially if you haven't been around little kids for a while, right? But they were, we can know that at least, who knows what was really going on in these guys' psyche, but they were not important to these disciples. These were not people that mattered to them. They were people to be gotten rid of. They were, as a matter of fact, the disciples rebuked him, which is a very, very strong term. They basically got up in these mother's grill and said, get these kids out of here. But you know what? They were impressed. What I want you to see is who they were impressed with. They were not impressed with mothers and children. They were annoying. They were visible. They wanted them gone. But they were impressed with somebody who they thought was really important. This is the next narrative, and this is actually in the same chapter of Mark. And it's not a coincidence that these two are stacked together. I think they're put there for contrast, because we all do this. We all get into this. Now, and by the way, I am talking to you today. I'm not talking to somebody else. Okay? Notice what happened. The very next narrative is, and he was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and said, asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is obviously a story a lot of you are familiar with, the rich young ruler story. We usually, when we read the Bible, we never really realize that the Holy Spirit put those in the Bible in a particular context for a reason. So we just break them down as individual stories. But here's this guy comes to Jesus, and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Man, he sounds good. Asking really good questions. And the Bible tells, Jesus says, why do you call me good? Because you know that no one's good except for God. So he's kind of trying to pull his faith out. And then he says, well, you know the commandments. And he says, I've kept all the commandments. Which I'm pretty sure he was, you know, he was probably a really good guy, but he was not perfect. But looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, of course, most of us American evangelicals will take that verse and say, well, that doesn't really mean what it for everybody. That was his particular problem. I mean, I don't have that problem because I only have one car. I don't have all that stuff that guy has. But the fact is, this is just as pertinent. It's potentially just as applicable to you as things Jesus said to other people. Now, we do know that Jesus looked at his life and said there was one commandment that he hadn't take seriously, and that was the one, don't covet. Don't be greedy. So he says to him, look, there's this problem in your life. I got one. There's one little catch. If you really are serious about following me, repent of this. Go sell everything you own and give it to the poor. Now you say, well, he wouldn't want me to do that. Really? Maybe he would. Maybe you're a lot more stuck on your stuff than you think you are. Maybe you're really getting wrapped up in it. Look, folks, materialism and beginning to gauge your life on your net worth or how much you have or how much you control is a very intoxicating and historically very powerful force that we have to deal with. Well, this guy didn't deal with it well. He said, but at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving. As a matter of fact, some translations say he went away disgusted. For he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, now this is where you know that this verse didn't just mean this guy was a special case because he was rich. Jesus takes this guy's individual life and makes it a general principle for Christians, for followers in the kingdom. He says how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Do you know what he meant by that? He meant exactly what he said. How hard it is for people who have money, who have stuff, who are wealthy, to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard. And a lot don't. Really, if you're going to put yourself under the rule, the kingdom, the rule of God, you've got to put all your stuff under his rule too. And then he goes on to say, Well, listen to, now this is the part I want you to see. Remember, what was the disciples' response to the women and children? Get them out of here. They're not important. This guy was important to them. That's why their reaction was, the disciples were amazed at his words. Why were they amazed at his words? They're amazed at his words because this guy was everything they wanted to be. He was religious. He was rich. He was powerful. He was somebody. He was everything they were aspiring to be. Remember what they were always talking to Jesus about? Later on in this chapter, they're saying, hey, which one of us is going to be the greatest? You know? Hey, Jesus, you know, me and my brother here, we think that we'd be good. He'll be CFO, I'll be CEO. You don't have to worry about anything. We got the kingdom covered for you. They weren't bad guys. They were just intoxicated with the thinking of their day, the values of their day, of their culture, very religious culture. They were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again. So Jesus saw these guys were like, what? This guy is it. This is success. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, most of us know that verse has been kind of, you know, well, that's talking about a gate in the walls of Jerusalem called the needle's eye. We have no way to actually know for sure if that's what Jesus was referring to. Jesus very likely was probably referring to the fact that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's probably exactly what he meant. In other words, unless you deal with this issue, you're not getting in, folks. It doesn't just mean you're going to have a little problem or you're going to be like skimping on the offering. This means you're not getting into the kingdom at all because your money really runs you. Now notice the disciples' response. They were even more astonished and they said, this is how serious they got now, then who can be saved? Why did they say that? Because their idea was, if you were really had God's blessing, this is what you'd be. This is the guy. This is the guy that you pay attention to. You see, isn't it? These stories are in here in order to show us that what we usually think is important is not what God thinks is important. God wants you to see that the things that you notice that you're paying attention to, that's what these guys were noticing, also will tell you what you don't notice. And he's also trying to say, you guys don't really see the Jesus way. You aren't seeing things the way I see them. You know, we are all still impressed. They were impressed with this guy because he was kind of a celebrity. Aren't we a culture that just loves celebrity? We do. I mean, people are celebrities for being celebrities. Did you know that? We have a society now that you're famous for no other reason other than that you're famous. And usually you're famous for something really dumb or something weird. You know, you haven't really done anything. You're just famous. We like celebrity. Usually it revolves around significant wealth either before or afterward. And it's not wrong. Wealth is not wrong. It's a tremendous responsibility. But you know something? What we end up doing, unless we're very, very intentional about it, we end up looking at the wrong things. And you know, when you start looking at the wrong things, ladies, listen. Guys, listen. When you start looking at the wrong things, you won't be looking at the right things. You won't see what God wants you to see. And you know what God wants you to see? You won't see mothers and children, just like the disciples. They were looking for something more interesting, more impressive, more self-actualizing. I don't know. They didn't see these moms and children as valuable. So let's talk about this. Two quick points. Number one, if we're going to see the Jesus way, we've got to see mothers. They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. The disciples didn't probably rebuke the kids, probably indirectly. They rebuked the mothers. Here were these mothers trying to bring their kids to Jesus. Now, maybe they had misunderstandings. Maybe they didn't fully understand who Jesus was. Maybe they just wanted a rabbinical blessing. Who knows? But Jesus recognized that these moms were trying to do the right thing. And these moms recognized that Jesus, there was something Jesus offered their children, the blessing of God, the touch of God, whatever, that they wanted their kids to have. You know, I believe that mothers ultimately end up really wanting their kids to come into a relationship with Jesus. And it really doesn't matter where you start out. Like, a lot of times it can work in two directions. Number one, sometimes you have moms that aren't even believers in Jesus at all, but they just want their kids to have some religion. You understand? They want something for their children. And so we see this a lot around here. We'll have moms will come to bring their kids to VBS or to Awana's or some kids program, and then they'll be here, and then they'll think, well, I don't got anything to do. I guess I'll go to a class, and maybe they'll go to a ladies' class or they'll go to my class. And after they're there a while, they started with their kids, but then they realize, wow, I need the Lord. You know, I really need. And so in seeking Jesus for their kids, they end up coming to know the Lord. Sometimes it works the other way around. Sometimes you have a mom whose life is really broken, really torn up, and really not working, and they come and trust Jesus. And the very first thing that happens, not just to moms, but to dads too, the very first thing that happens to a mom when she really gets her life right with God is she wants her kids to know the Lord. It happens. It's really hard. Sometimes really painful for them, because especially if you're older and your kids are grown and they've grown up without any kind of sensibility or orientation toward Christ. But it's just a natural thing that you want to bring them. It's a part of you. You know, if you believe the gospel, that you need Christ to have really have your life work the way it ought to work and have the best life possible and to have eternal life, then you want your kid to have the best life possible, and you want them to go to heaven, and you want to know they're going to be there when you get there. It's pretty basic stuff. And Jesus recognized how powerful that was. He recognized how important it was. And I realize that some of you, this whole, Mother's Day is a hard day for a lot of people, for all kinds of reasons. It's hard for moms, maybe sense of loss, or it's hard for folks that have struggled with maybe infertility and haven't got kids of their own, or there's all kinds of challenges that go with it. And I understand that. I think we have to be sensitive to that. But there is this desire, when you love people, to want them to have the things that you think are most important for their lives. And we have to see mothers, we really have to see mothers. We have to see them as a value. We have to see them so that we will support them. We have to see them so that we will encourage that. We have to see them so that, and they need mentoring. A lot of moms, we have a lot of kids raising kids that are raising kids. They need help. And so when people work in the nursery, we have a lot of senior adults and different people that work in the nursery, and moms that take turns. And when you work in preschool or in the nursery, you know what? You're seeing mothers as a value. You know, that's a tough job. It really is. That's just a hard job. I appreciate it. I had a lady come talk to me, a new mom that was coming here, and she had her little girl with her, and she said, you know what? The preschool department here is awesome. We've been to about 3 churches, and that kid literally throws up because she doesn't want to go in there. And she loves it. She's like running down the hall. She loves going here since we've been coming here. And I said, no problem. No. Well, it is no problem for me. But, you know, that's a tough job. I see, Mel, you and Carolyn come out of there. They're like, they look like they've been, you know, at a Zumba class or something, you know, they're worked out, you know. I mean, look, if you need a workout, sign up for preschool, man. I mean, look, you know, don't be a wimp. You know, it's way better. It's a fit, you know, CrossFit, nothing. You know, all I'm trying to tell you is, you know, we were having a staff meeting a while, and one of the guys goes, we need to figure out how to make the nursery easier. I looked at him. You can't make it easy. It's just not an easy job. It's hard. Now that I've deconverted all of you to any interest in helping, I'm just saying, no, I'm trying to say it is hard, but when you see the value of helping moms learn and learn about Christ and get and learn about how to be maybe a better mom or learn how to connect with other people and live in community, these are really, really, you're saying, God, I see things the way you see it. When you work in, when you do that, when you work in kids' ministries or camps or whatever, you're really saying, hey, I want them to come to Jesus. I see things the Jesus way. So we need to see moms, and we need to see children. You know, I don't usually tell stories about my kids, but since it's Mother's Day, and he doesn't live around here very much anymore, he'll have to forgive me. But when I was in seminary, when I was in grad school, I think, Peter, you were probably 4 or 5. You probably don't even remember. But I would come home and I was really tired, and Peter's a talker. He's kind of, I don't know where he got it, from his mom, I guess. So Peter would sit and get him out, like little kids do, you know, they climb up in your lap and they would like, he'd start telling me about his day, you know, he's talking and he's really energetic, and I'm like, sure, that's fabulous. You know, and after this would go on for about 5 minutes, he would grab my face and he would pull it over so that I had to look and see him right in his face. And he'd hold my face there while he was talking to me. And what I realized was, man, it's a cute story, but it's not as cute as you think. It took me a while to finally connect. Like, this kid wants me to pay attention to him, but I am totally checked out. I'm totally not paying attention. And sorry, Pete, you know, but he was not having it. He was saying, look, I need you to see me. And eventually, I began to realize, you know, it's true. I mean, all of us, we can get so preoccupied with our lives that we stop seeing the things that really matter, the things that God really sees as valuable. We get so preoccupied. We get blinded by ourselves, or we get blinded by the importance of these goals, or impressed with like, ooh, wow, that's really what it's all about. And I was missing it. And I see it's really easy to do. And if you're not going to do that, you're going to have to be intentional about it. You know, last week we talked about biases. And we all have biases. It could be any group of people or any type of individual, and you have this bias. But the best way you will stay in the most people live in complete denial of their biases. Oh, I'm not biased. Oh, I'm not prejudiced. Oh, I'm totally open-minded, you know, person. That as long as you play that game, you're never going to ever break free of that, because the only way to overcome a bias is to recognize you've got it and then work against it. It's like a headwind. You got to make some adjustments. And so, you know, if you're going to really see mothers and see children, you're going to have to be intentional to notice them, to value them, to do things that communicate value, to do things that communicate that they're important. You know, I remember there was an evangelist that he was telling somebody, he said, well, I had 2.5 people give their heart to the Lord last night. And the guy goes, oh, 2 adults and a child? He says, no, 2 children and an adult. The adult's already half used up. And what he was really saying was he had an inverted sense of value, that kids have maybe 30, 40 years more to live to have an impact if we can rightly guide them and encourage them and invest in them. So, you have to be intentional. And if you are not intentional, and for even though you're a good person, but you fall into, maybe as a mom or as a dad or as a grandpa or a grandma or as a sibling or uncle, you fall into the wrong priorities and the wrong perspective in your life, which is really easy to do because we're in this culture that is always kind of pushing us to embrace these other values. If you aren't intentional, then you will risk not only missing out on what really is valuable to God, but you also risk being rebuked. You really risk the indignance of God, the discipline of God. I mean, look at this verse. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Permit the children to come to me." This word indignance is a very strong word. That means he was mad at them. "Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter in at all." In other words, he's saying, if you don't get this, you can't get any of it. Because not only do we need to receive these children, but for you to even be in the kingdom, you've got to receive it like a child, with childlike faith. You're going to miss everything. So don't hinder them. Bring them in. Do everything you can to get them in. Don't hinder them. And so how do we hinder them? We hinder them by being impatient. Instead of helping, we become impatient. We have lots and lots of kids around here. And of course, with my kids, I'd like to tell you, I was always like we used to have these like big challenges because we had 8 kids and we're trying to get them all to church. This is before we had multiple services, and I get stressed out because I got to go preach, you know, and we had a big red Suburban. We're trying to load them all in, and somebody always had a stinky diaper, and it was just, ugh. And so Sue and I would get really stressed, you know, and we'd be like, "Arr!" I'd come down, "Now I'm going to have to talk about the love of God. Oh, man." And I remember my friend Clyde Childs, who said when he first started dating his wife Betty, he would always open the door for her and everything. "After you, after you." Then they had 4 kids, and then he said, "I'd just go out and sit in the car and blow the horn while she got them all ready." And he said that Betty one time came out, and Betty was pretty, you know, pretty scary, actually. And Betty came out and pulled the door open and said, "Clyde," he said, "why don't you go get them ready and I can sit out here and blow the horn." In other words, it's really easy to be impatient. You can hinder mothers and children. Maybe your daughter, maybe she's got grandkids, or maybe it's somebody in your family or somebody in your church. You can hinder them by just being impatient with them because, you know, it takes them longer. Sue and I solved the problem. We got another used car, and then I just drove myself. And I'd like to say that was really noble of me, but, you know, anyway, life is good. But you can hinder them by interfering. Instead of helping out, like let's say you see a couple and they're really struggling, you could help out. It's going to be inconvenient. You could say, "Well, nobody helped me out." Yeah, that was good. That's a good idea. That's good to go with that. You go with that. People didn't help you out, so that's a good reason to not help other people out. Instead of helping mothers and children out, what we can spend our time doing is criticizing them, or judging them, or complaining about them, offering unsolicited advice, which is always wonderful, isn't it? You know, "If that was my kid, I'd take him outside and..." And you're like, well, I have moms will come in and say, "You know, if that was my kid, I would do this." I said, "Well, how was that? Or when I was a kid, my mom did this. Well, how was it?" "Oh, it was terrible. It was horrible. It was traumatic." I said, "So why do you romanticize it?" "I don't know." What I'm trying to say is it's easy to interfere. Don't interfere. Help. And then you can hinder by just not caring, by indifference. Instead of giving them money or saying, "Hey, well, I'll watch your kids," or "I'll give you a break," or you just don't do anything. You just like, "Eh, it's not my problem. Not my issue." Just don't care. You don't pray for them even. You don't listen to them. You know, seeing things the Jesus way means seeing what Jesus values, and then you see what Jesus really values, and you say, that's what really values. It's not that rich guy that is super cool and could do so much for the kingdom. It's this little kid over here. This is the value that God has, because God knows a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, what that kid's going to be like. Like the old guy that said he always took his hat off when the kids went by from his boarding school in England. Somebody said, "Why do you always do that?" He said, "Because I never know which one's going to be the prime minister." You know what? Some of you don't know which kid's going to be your doctor. If you're mean to him, look out. Or you don't know, that kid might be a prosecuting attorney one of these days, or might be a cop, or might be, you ought to be nice to him. Just being smart, you ought to be nice to him. Well, if we're going to see what we do is we see what God values and we join God. And this is why we do preschool ministries. We have all these people involved in preschool ministries. We're always recruiting them. The nursery. This is why we do children's church, so moms can come to Christ and kids can learn about Christ and they can have a good time. And this is why we do children's ministries. We have a huge VBS, and why we do Awanas, and we do kids camp, and we do youth camps, and we do youth ministries. This is why we brought on somebody that does counseling, so we can do family strengthening ministries and help people and do counseling. You know, look, all of us came from dysfunctional families. Ever since the garden, every family's been dysfunctional. And so we have to do reparenting. We have to learn how to not make the same mistakes everybody else made. And we do all that because we're trying to see the priority, not from dollars and cents and trying to get cool people, but trying to see what God wants us to see the Jesus way. And what we want to say by doing all these different kinds of ministries and lots of others too, is I see you. In other words, you're valuable to us. You matter. You're worth an investment. And some of you are here and you say, man, my mom was messed up. And I had some people tell me I'm not coming because Mother's Day is really traumatic for me. It's hard. But what I'm trying to say is, but even if you're, and I understand that, but even if that was true for you, then you of all people know how important it is to have a bulwark against that trauma, that somebody else can change the template and demonstrate that. And you can do this through other ways. It doesn't always have to be these things we're doing. I mean, some people are mothering another through being a teacher or coaches, or maybe you're a grandma to somebody who doesn't have a grandma, or maybe you're a grandma to your kids and you're helping them because they have struggles. But what I'm trying to say is, what you're saying to them is, because I see God, because I see what he sees, I see you, and you matter. So let me ask them, how have you been seeing? How's your vision? And how have you been praying for what you see? And how have you been joining God through your giving or through your involvement or through your, it's a sacrifice. It's hard. These are not easy things. How have you been investing yourself? Your resources. You know, you're not taking, I talked to a guy the other day and I said, look, the only thing you're taking to heaven with you is what you give away. If you're going to see the Jesus way, you've got to value, really value, and we have to value. We have to be a part of the value of mothers. We value mothers and their heart for their children, that they really want the best for their children. They want the Lord for their children, even if they don't even know how to totally articulate it. So I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes, if you would, for just a moment. Let's pray together. I'd like you to think about this, to just take a moment and say, ask the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance something that was said today that really is in your life, that really needs to be addressed in your life. You may need to make a mid-course correction. At this point in your life, you may need to say, look, I need to make sure I don't let my priorities get any further off track. I need to readjust. Because being a mother, these kids, these grandkids, whatever, they're the part I need to see. That's where I need to join God. These people in church, these little kids, this ministry, or whatever, I don't know where it might be, but God can speak to us and take these words and apply them in a thousand ways. Lord, you are the Lord. You are God. You know everything. You know our hearts. You know that you know our frame and that we're of a dust. But you have compassion on us. And we pray that you would bring to remembrance those things which you have spoken to us, that you've shown us, that we might really, really join you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.